Lord, again, we come to your word and we ask that you would open it up to us. Lord, it's a truth. Nobody's really that interested in what I've got to say. It's utter nonsense if it's my words. But when you speak, when you open up your word to us, it is exactly what we need. So, Lord, would you just bless us, I pray. Would you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds. Help us not just to receive, but to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment. Well, what commandment is he writing there? It's not a new one. Well, John doesn't actually leave us to guess what this is, because when we get to chapter 3 and verse 11, we read this. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So that's the commandment, that we should love one another. Beloved, I'm writing you to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. So great, that's clear, it is not a new thing. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Now at this point, of course, you might start to think, come on, John, make up your mind, matey, will you? Is it new? Is it old? What's going on here? You're saying it's not new, and then you're saying it is new. You're saying it's old, and then you're saying it's new. What's going on? I mean, if we're able to say that to John, which clearly we're not, and if he were able to reply, which clearly is not, he would probably be smiling or even chuckling as he says, well, it's both. It's both. You see, in a sense, there is nothing new about God's command to love. Nothing new at all. What did he create us for? It's all about love. Well, Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I'm the Lord. So you've had these for a long time, says John. But here's my point. Even though the command to love isn't new, when Jesus came, he gave it its real meaning. It was intended to have a meaning that you will only find in Jesus, and so that was new to the world because of Jesus. And let's remember, John was there. John saw, and he heard Jesus say, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You find that in Matthew 5:43-44. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's recorded for us in John's own gospel, chapter 13, verses 35 following. So it's old and it's new. At the same time, it's a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Yes, says John, this old new commandment is true in him and in you. It's true in him because, well, the Lord Jesus is the peak example of love, isn't he? The peak example of love in the whole history of the universe. He left the splendor of perfect holiness of heaven, where he enjoyed endless fellowship with the Father. He came to this grimy, sin-stained world, not as a conquering king. He'll come as a conquering king, but he didn't come as a conquering king that time. He came as a servant. He was obedient to death on the cross, at the hands of sinful men, all of whom he could have, if he'd have chosen, absolutely annihilated. But he didn't. He chose to do all he did to save sinners who actually deserved his wrath. So yes, this new commandment is totally, absolutely true in him. But John says it's also true in you. How can that be? Well, it can be because you are now in him. If you're a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus, you're no longer your own, you are in him. You're his. His spirit lives within you. So, if it's true in him, it's going to be true in you because you have a real relationship, a genuine relationship. John calls that relationship fellowship. It's a relationship we have with the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have that relationship with each other as well. And it is only a relationship that we can have with each other through him. It's a horizontal and a vertical relationship. And it's the true meaning of fellowship. You have it, it's true in you and it's true in him. I think we can easily forget the glorious truth that we are joint heirs with Christ in all his riches. Joint heirs. We need to let that sink in a bit more in our lives, I think. We are joint heirs with Christ in all of his riches. If you want to check that out a little bit more later, you can have a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17, or Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 20, and Ephesians 2, 6 as well. But for now, just consider this. Consider this. The next time you are struggling to love a difficult person, pray. Lord, you know. You know that I am empty. I'm unable to love this character. I'm talking about a difficult person within the church family. Oh, they exist. Did you know that? Well, you're looking at one. I'm a difficult person. You can be difficult too at times. And you'll be difficult to love at times. And others will struggle with you and you'll struggle with them. That's fellowship. But pray and ask the Lord. Say, look, I'm just really struggling. It's probably me. It is me. I'm struggling. I'm empty. I'm unable to love this character. But I remember that I am in you. And I know that you are never lacking in love. You're not lacking in love even for the unlovely. So please, please, will you love this person through me and help me in that process to genuinely love them too? It's an important point that John wants us to grasp is that when it comes to practicing biblical love, we can do it. But we can only do it because of our relationship with Christ. We cannot do it without. Then John adds something interesting. Well, at least I found it interesting. He says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, first and foremost here, John is talking about the light that is the good news of the gospel which came through Jesus Christ. If you want to check that out, you could have a little look at Luke chapter 1. It's a long chapter, so you might just want to read verses 78 and 79. Or John chapter 1, verse 9. So it's that thing in the first sense. It is the incredible light of the truth of the gospel through Jesus Christ. But in another sense, what John is saying here applies to each of us who have trusted in Christ. In the second letter to Corinthians, Paul writes in verses 4 to 6, he put it this way. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So becoming a Christian brings a radical change from darkness to light. Now, when you're not a Christian, you might not think you're in darkness, but when you get into the light, it's an incredible thing. It's like the bright sunlight that suddenly appears in the summer. We didn't realise quite how dark it was before. Becoming a Christian brings a radical change from darkness to light, where God opens your blind eyes to see something of the glory of Christ. But at the same time, once saved, the Christian walk is a progression. So you've got that kind of blinded by the light. I think that was Manfred Mann Earthbound, but I'm talking about something different. You're blinded by the light as you are saved. there is that amazing change. But, you know, there's also the progression that comes after that. The Christian walk is a progression towards that light. The darkness doesn't disperse completely instantaneously. It gradually disperses as the true light of Christ and his word shines more and more into your heart. And it needs to get into those dark corners as well, doesn't it? Sometimes we'll lock a door or two here and the light doesn't shine and we need to be open. And bit by bit, he helps us open those doors and the light floods in. So the reality is, learning to live in love and learning to love one another is a lifelong thing. You won't find that you suddenly reach a place where you can say, oh, I just love everybody. Absolutely love everybody. I don't have a problem with anybody. And nobody has a problem with me because I'm so great. It's not going to happen. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 9 to 10 wrote about it like this. He said, now concerning brotherly love, you've no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So you're doing it. You know Jesus. You're doing it. You're loving. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Do it more. More and more love. Reminds me of a story of a husband and wife who were struggling a bit. So they met up with the pastor and his wife. It was a bit awkward. They were having coffee and biscuits and whatever. The husband said he thought everything was absolutely fine. Didn't know what the problem is. But the wife's complaint was that he never, ever told her that he loved her. Never. Not since they got married. The pastor says to me, well, is that right? Well, he looked hurt, looked at the pastor and said, well, yeah, I told her 25 years ago when we got married, didn't I? That's good enough, isn't it? Don't be like that husband. Well, certainly if you're married, don't be like that husband. But generally, don't be like that husband with your love. Remember, whether it is a relative or a brother or a sister in your church family, you've got to work hard at growing in love on a daily basis for the rest of your life. The good news is, who provides all of that power? Who provides all of that energy? Who provides all of that love? Well, it's God. So our working hard is being open to him. Jesus commanded us to love one another. So when we don't, we are being disobedient. It's not, you might like to think about loving that person. It is, love one another. Get on with it. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now maybe you read this and you're thinking, well, yeah, that's fine. I don't exactly hate old X over there. But, I mean, I would, yeah, that'd be a bit strong to say I actually hate him. No, I mean, I don't love X exactly, but I wouldn't say I hate him. The problem is that thinking is something which John doesn't allow us to go anywhere near. He won't allow us to go there with that kind of thinking. You see, Jesus has made it clear, and John is eager to remind us that God's word is black and white. There aren't any shades of grey. With God, it is always black and white. It is light and dark. It is perfection, and it is imperfection. You either love the other person in the same way that Jesus loves you, which, by the way, involves sacrificing yourself for that person's highest good. That's quite a tough measure, isn't it, of love? Just as Jesus did on the cross. So it's either that, or you hate him or her. That's the truth. You can't miss that. If you look again at John's Gospel, have a look at John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, if you want, you'll see that Jesus said this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also must, or are to, love one another. It is a command. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, we might excuse ourselves, perhaps. We might excuse ourselves and feel that we've got a right to excuse ourselves by saying, but if only you knew what my life had been like. You know, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know my background. Or maybe you do, and you've got to understand it. I find relating to people is really very hard. You don't know how badly I was treated as a child. My childhood was wrecked. I've had a lot of bad experiences. I've had bad relationships, and it's just messed me up. I cannot do this. You don't understand. But John's point here is, no matter how unloving your past has been, if you don't let go of all of that at the cross and take all of the love that is being poured out for you, if you continue in a lifestyle of hate rather than a lifestyle of love, then your profession of being a Christian, your profession of faith, is suspect. That's the truth. And it's tough. But remember too, that Jesus met you just where you were. Or he meets you today just where you are. He knows your past pain. He knows your present pain. And he knows you need to relearn to walk in the light of love and forgiveness. I want to say something about forgiveness here, because this is a really important thing when it comes to our healing. It's the most important part of healing, I think. To forgive someone when they have caused you dreadful hurt and pain, it can be excruciatingly difficult. I wouldn't underestimate it. I don't think you should either. But there is the most amazing fact. You not forgiving someone has no effect on that person whatsoever. If you don't forgive someone, what does it do to them? Not a lot. But what does it do to you? It has a massive negative effect on you. Unforgiveness is a dark, difficult thing. It will make you feel bitter. It will make you feel defeated. It will make you angry, hurt, and even hate. Letting go of it does not let the other person off the hook either. What it does do is open the door to that light and let Jesus' light flood into your heart, soften your heart, and enable you to have the life that you should have. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And we talked a lot about love, haven't we? Well, John talks a lot about love in this letter. It's full of love. But what does it mean to love your brother or sister? What kind of love is that? I think it's important that we are really clear on what measure of love this is. This is God's agape measure of love. It is not our flexible human measure of love. Do you want to know what God's measure of love is? Well, I mean, I do think one of the best places to turn, and if you've got a Bible in front of you, please do turn to it now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll be familiar to you. And we're going to have a look at verses 4 to 8 very briefly. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. I'll just give you a second to turn to it. This is God's measure of love, not our flexible measure of love. Love is patient. Now that, of course, means that we, as the ones who are to be loving, are to be patient with difficult people. Love is kind. We're to look out for and do good things for others, even when they don't necessarily deserve it. Love does not envy. We're to count our own blessings, not hunger after the blessings of somebody else. It doesn't boast. Well, that's pretty straight, isn't it? It's not arrogant. Love is wrapped up in humility, not hubris. Or rude. Now, instead, love is considerate and polite. When you see rude people in a church situation, in a church family, it is one of the most distressing things. And it shows an awful lot of lack in love. It does not insist on its own way. That is because love thinks of others' needs first, before ours. And that is hard. All of this is hard, isn't it? Putting other people first. It is not irritable. Well, if you had to live with me, you'd find that I struggle with that. But love doesn't react when we are being prodded or provoked to anger by somebody else who maybe is being less loving than they should be. Because that's the thing about this church family love thing that John is talking about here, isn't it? We're all struggling along together to learn how to love each other and wanting to love each other more, but along the way, we're giving each other a hard time. It's not irritable or resentful. Love doesn't hold grudges. I mean, there are some churches where you see people who, something happened 5 million years ago, and Doris up the corner is still fed up with Fred, and they haven't spoken. Grudges, no. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. See, love is not pleased by impure things, but it's pleased when someone speaks the truth, no matter how hard it is to hear at times. Love bears all things. Love doesn't spread gossip and slander about people's sins. Love gives somebody the benefit of the doubt, to a point. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love stays true even under pressure. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. There is nothing temporary about love. It always has been, because God is love, and he always has been, always will be. God is love, he always will be. God has been, he will be, he is now, it is constant. So if you're wondering what kind of measure of love we should have between ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ, that is it. And it's tough. God's love is real, it's rooted in him, and at all times, it is true. But it can also be robust. I mention that because I wonder if we might sometimes have the idea that if we love somebody, then what we do is always bend over backwards, never to say anything that might possibly upset them. No, that is not it. Check out Paul in Ephesians 4:15 when he says sometimes we might need to speak the truth in love. When people don't want to hear it, find it difficult to hear. Proverbs 27:6, Solomon wrote, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You see, it will usually be the truest friend, the one who genuinely loves you, who will find that they have to tell you occasionally some difficult home truths. And it's not easy to do, but it is loving. I'm sure many of us will know that Hebrews 12:5-7 tells us that a part of God's love for us is shown in the way that he disciplines us. It says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation, that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? So sometimes love will be tough love. But as we're seeing here in 1 John, we need to be sure that when it comes to tough love, it is always true love. It is not somebody else getting back at you. It is true love, and it's always measured by God's measure. So John talks about living in the light and really loving as he says this. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And he goes on to say, in him there is no cause for stumbling. Why does he add that? Well, because Christian love is a love that has us loving each other as God wants us to love each other. And that means that we will be doing everything we possibly can not to cause anybody else any problems, not to cause anyone to stumble, to trip, to sin. Instead, we'll do our very best not to do anything which will cause that to happen, not do anything which will cause a brother or sister to sin, but also not just not doing that, but doing everything that will help our brothers and sisters. So it's not just a case of there won't be any stumbling, it's a case of you'll be holding somebody up as well, and they'll be holding you up. It's a mutual thing. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow, what a verse to end on, eh? What's going on here? Is John once again repeating the point he made earlier in his letter? Well, yes, he does. The Bible does that, you know, a lot. There's a lot of repetition. I wonder why. Maybe because we just need to hear it more than once, because we hear it the first time and think, oh, that's hard. I'll park that. Well, God doesn't allow us to park it, does he? He repeats things a lot. The simple meaning of this verse is that if you're living for yourself with little or no regard for others, no self-sacrifice or willingness to be inconvenienced to help others, if that is your default position, then John says, sorry, you're in the dark, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You might pretend you are, you might even half think you are. You might know Jesus exists, you know God exists, you might believe that Jesus went to the cross for you, but you haven't actually accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, because there is a difference between knowing something and trusting something. Now, again, we've got to be clear. John is not talking about the occasional selfish lapses. We all have those, don't we? We all fail at times. Now, what he's talking about is your walk or your lifestyle. A character who lives with a focus on himself and is indifferent to others, which is what John means by hating, that person, to quote John, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He is spiritually blind. He's groping around through life without God's light to help him. There's no guide there because God's word's not involved in this. So he can't go in God's ways. And it's dark. If you've ever been in a totally pitch black place, it is just incredibly difficult. You can't see anything. You don't know where you're going. You may have met people, as I have, who claim to know Christ, but when you see their interactions with other people, when you see their relationships, you find that they are generally, they're self-centered. Their relationships are full of anger, abusive speech, sullenness, self-pity. And, you know, often if you're talking to them about troubled relationships or issues that have blown up, they seem to have no clue as to why they're in this or that difficulty. How do I deal with people in those circumstances? Well, I would go on the evidence that is before me. Because whilst I can't see into their hearts, God can though, only he can do that. What I can see is that their lives give no evidence that they have experienced or really know the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's what John is talking about here. We can tell. We can tell about our own faith and other people's. Is it real or not? On the contrary, these people seem to be in a spiritual darkness, blindly stumbling from one bad relationship to another, from one argument to another, from one disagreement to another. The next thing, the first thing that they really need is not anything other than to have some light shone into their lives. They need a genuine faith, because if they don't have it, if there's no evidence that biblical love that John's been talking about, then there is no faith, because evidence of that biblical love comes. Every true Christian will have it. So in lots of ways, this is a kind of tough read. But it should be an encouragement to us. Because, of course, the flip side of that is, when every Christian does have it, even though we might mess up, or we will mess up, we are in a place where we are being built up, even whilst we're messing up. So that's our passage for today. And as we close, just sum up very quickly. First, we need to be realistic. None of us will love as perfectly as we should. But when we mess up, then we can repent to God and ask for forgiveness of any that we've wronged. We need to remember this too. The Christian love, this Christian love thing we've been talking about, it's a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. We're all on this walk together. This is not a kind of one-man band thing. We're all on this walk together. And as Christians, we'll know each other, because those who've met Jesus at the cross will be growing in love for one another. Let's not forget that also to love others is not that kind of warm, woolly feeling. It is both a command and it's a wonderful sharing of Jesus' love for us. And you know the fact it's a command actually should encourage us, should be an encouraging thing. Why? Well, because as John will remind us at the end of his letter, in 1 John 5:3, he'll say this: his commandments are not burdensome, they're not difficult. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't enable us to do. He doesn't make it difficult. God is not out to trip you up. He's out to lift you up. That's why he commands us to do things. Because when you are Christ, his Holy Spirit will give you all the grace and power that you need to be obedient to him. And lastly, and I really will close with this. If you're needing some direction in a certain situation, you know, like walking around in a pitch black room, then for goodness sake, turn on the light. Yes, if you've got hatred in your heart towards somebody, and I mean by that, what John means by it, if you don't actually care for somebody or care about somebody, if there isn't that true love, or even if you're simply struggling to relate to somebody because as characters you're just so different, the first step you need to take is to stop thinking about it, stop agonizing about it, and simply ask Jesus to help you. Lord, help me love that person as you love me. Let's pray.